Our call to worship today is found in the book of Romans. It is Romans 1, verse 20. And it says, "For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you and we are so thankful that we can come here and worship you, to sing songs, to fellowship, to reflect on what you have done and the work that you are going to do. Lord, I pray that this service be a blessing in your sight. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. It's almost officially springtime. We always have that little bit of spring snow coming in. I heard we get the best blizzards in this time of year, right? Yes, yes, yes. And of course, with that being said, another season is upon us. My other favorite season, baseball. Baseball season's coming. It's already started. I think they've already practiced, had a few games already. And I was thinking about that. When you participate in baseball, whether that be t-ball, baseball, softball, whatever your choice may be, what's the first thing you learn? Keep your eye on the ball, right? That's said basically for the batter. Keep your eye on the ball. I remember yelling at my kids, "Keep your eye on the ball, watch the ball." And they can hear me and they're toning me out half the time. And then I tell them, "You know what? If you strike out, go down swinging. Go down swinging. Always try it." Anyway, the whole phrase, "Keep your eye on the ball." I was thinking about this morning. Thinking about that phrase. And I looked at the baseball game as a whole. Who's got to keep their eye on the ball? Everybody. The pitcher first, right? And the batter and the catcher. Infielders, outfielders. Now I got to watch that little white ball. And I was looking at the breakdown of a pitch on what happens. And the speed. And I got to thinking, how do I pitch? Everything has got to be precise. What I like to do, I like to do what they call a four-seam. I put my hands like this. So I got laces that are right here, laces that are right here, and this thumb right there. So when I throw that ball, I do a wind-up, go back, and I use my sidearm and flip it like that. It gives a nice little spin. And my kids don't like it when I do that. But it's fun. I'm accurate probably 40% of the time with that pitch. 40%. So I can walk a lot of people. And they've never calculated how fast it was. But the distance from the home plate to the mound for high school, college, and pro is 60.5 feet. They have to get the ball there. 50 miles an hour, it takes 0.825 seconds. 60 miles an hour, 6.88 seconds, 70 miles an hour, 0.589, then 80 miles an hour, 0.516, 90 miles an hour, 0.458, then 100 miles per hour, it takes 0.413 seconds to reach there. And I was thinking about this. So we got the pitcher down. He's got to know how to control the ball. Next person it's going to affect would be the batter. So just because it takes that long, let's say it takes a half a second to go from mound to the catcher's mitt. Your brain has to tell you right away, right after the ball's released, on if you're going to swing or not. You have to watch that ball. So you've got just a split second to decide, am I going to swing? If you decide too late and you're already out, you're going to strike to hold back. You can't do it. It's very difficult. And then the one I feel really sorry for is the catcher. The catcher, that position scares me because they don't know if they're going to catch that ball or not. They're the ones calling the plays. They'll signal to the pitcher what to throw, curveball, fastball, sinker, knuckleball, whatever, however they do it. So they've got to anticipate where that ball is going to go. They have a rough idea, but if they call it to the outside a little bit and hit the corner, they have to be in that area very fast. Half a second. Half a second. So the pitcher better be accurate or else you're going to throw a wild pitch. And then, of course, if If the batter misses, he's got to catch it. If the batter hits it, he's got to pretend he's catching it. Because you can't get that mindset to where they're going to hit it. So if he hits the ball, who else has to keep it on the ball? The infield or the outfield? They have to be ready to grab it, no matter where you're at. And I remember one time I was watching the kids practice, and one of my kids, I'm not going to tell you who, he had good form. He was going for it. He tracked the ball. All of a sudden, he turned around a little too late. He kept his eye on the ball the whole time. And then that was out in the outfield, out in right field. The coach that was in the dugout heard this crunch sound right in the eye. He did good. Didn't even turn black and blue. But he kept his eye on the ball. Little hands was a little bit slower than that, but he did it. He did it. So you can see how important it is to keep our eyes focused to where they need to be, on how we need to be focused. Like in baseball, be focused on that ball. In the Christian life, we need to be focused on Christ. If we're not, we can get hurt. We can get hurt if we're not focused on our goal. What's our goal? To be more Christ-like. So last week we talked about the things that we need to put on. The things that we need to put on so we can have, so we take our focus off ourselves and focus on our relationships. Today we're going to move on from that. And today we're going to start with Colossians chapter 3, verses 15 through 17. Colossians 3, 15 through 17, and it states, "And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." So last week was relationships. This week we're going to look at harmony in the church. This is harmony in the church here. So the first thing Paul tells them, he says, let the peace of Christ rule in their hearts. And I was looking at this, that's a very unique phrase he gives, the peace of Christ. Other times he tells the people, let the peace of God, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. The peace that comes from God. And here he said, let the peace of Christ. So by Paul saying this, he is again affirming the deity of Christ. He's placing Christ up there with God on the same level. Affirming the triune God is what he's doing. Now, this word peace in the Greek, it has two concepts. It's an agreement, bond, or pact, and it is an attitude of rest or security. Now, some scholars think that Paul may be recalling Christ when he said in John 14, 27, where he says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives to you, let not your hearts be troubled. Neither let them be afraid." You see, this kind of peace that comes from Christ, it allows us to have peace with God. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have peace with God because you did what God wanted you to do. You've accepted His Son as your personal Savior. Now, if you don't have Christ in your life, you're at war with God. You're against God. There's no saying that, yes, I like God, I know who God is, and just leave it at that. Can you have peace with God at that time? No, because you're saying that you could do things your own way, that you can offer yourself salvation. You need to be in it fully. You're either with Christ or you're against Him. There's no gray area. You can't be on the fence about it. You either have his peace or you don't. And Christ offered that peace through his work on the cross. And the peace that he gives should be the peace that rules in the believer's heart. That peace. You need to let it rule in your hearts. Now, the word ruled is often translated to umpire. The umpire is the one who decides the outcome of a sporting event. And as I was looking at that, yeah, it's right. You can have some really good umpires that call it a good game, or you can have some that pick on one team more than another. I'm pretty sure some of us have been guilty yelling at the umpires, too. Oh, yes. Yes. But they decide. See, the peace of Christ, you're to let Christ guide you. Let him call the shots when you make a decision. See, with Christ in our hearts, it's no longer it's no longer me making the choice. It's I've got the Holy Spirit in me. It's a team effort now. He wants to guide me the right way, but part of me wants to go my own way. See, whenever a person has to make a choice, they need to realize that they have a oneness with Christ, so they are to flee from the teachings that are against Christ. You're to flee from that. Paul illustrates this very good in 1 Corinthians 6, 17 through 18, where he says, "But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but sexual immoral person sins against his own body." So you sin outside your body, you sin within your body. And since Christ is with us, since we have the Holy Spirit in us, we should not participate in either one. See, with Christ, what are we supposed to work towards? Purity. Work towards purity. And when we do that, the peace of Christ will abide in their hearts when we do that. If we allow him to, he can work. We can ignore him. We can do that. But that just causes grief. See, the believer needs this peace. Because why? They're in the body of Christ. It is important to have this so the body can function as one. This is why he said earlier, put to death these sins. Take these sins off. Put these things on. And when we take the stuff off that we need to take off, put the things on that we need to put on, we can help the church function as God's design. When we have unity with Christ, we can better have unity with one another. And that's what we're to be striving for, is the unity with Christ, unity with each other. When we have our mind focused on Christ, it gets it off ourselves, and we can focus on the needs of others as well. Because Christ came and he served. He set a good example. We are to do all of that with a heart of thankfulness. We should be thankful what God has done. We should be thanking him that he allows us to have this peace. That's not easy to do. It's easier to be fighting. It's easier to complain. So much easier to complain. More fun, too. Because you just wear your emotions on your sleeve when you complain. Now, there's a difference between complaining and a difference between venting. You ever heard somebody said, "I want to come vent to you"? That's fine. That's fine. As long as it doesn't start turning into complaining. Because when you vent to somebody, you have this emotional expression. You just want to get out. You want to bounce that off of somebody and can say, "Hey, Get over it. Get over it. But complaining leads to bitterness because you dwell on it. You think about it. You're on it all the time. And when you just vent, you're just releasing what you've been holding up. And then you can move on from there. And you can do that with certain people. You can go, hey, I need to just vent to you. I had a really bad day at work. I do that. I used to tell my wife a lot. I say, hey, had this really bad day. And I would just release, and she'd say, okay, get over it. I'd say, okay, I can do that. Not that easy, though. But yeah, we're supposed to be thankful for the things that Christ has done. Be centered on him. Next, the people are to let the word of Christ dwell in them. Richly dwell in them. Now, the phrase word of Christ refers to the words that Christ spoke, his teachings, or the things of Christ. Those are three things that scholars argue about. What's he saying? What is Paul trying to say here? And all three. We're not supposed to drive a wedge in between these. The words that Christ spoke, should we dwell in those? Yes. Yes, be thinking on the things that he spoke. That goes with his teachings as well. Be dwelling on his teachings. And during this time, did they have the Bible completed? No. They knew the Old Testament, and they knew who Christ was. They were growing in him. They had an understanding on the things that he's taught. And then the things of Christ. We need to be focusing on what he has done, the things that he did, the way he set the examples, the way he raised the bar pretty high that we're supposed to follow. And a lot of times we fall short. See, Paul's point is when you dwell in the word of Christ, his point is we have our focus on Christ, and when he wrote to the Colossians, take the focus off the angels, because that was their big hang-up. Christ is God. He's up there pretty high. Angels are down here, and so are we. We're created. The angels are created. Put our focus on Christ. And to dwell in it means to meditate, really think on it. Spend time. Now, so like I said, some people like to read chapters in the Bible to get the overview on what the author is trying to say. This is a complete story or narrative or teachings. Other people like to take a small verse or a couple verses and just think about it and read it and meditate on it. What is this meaning? What does God want from my life? That's dwelling on it, thinking about it. The other really cool thing that we do is we should question it. Some people told me, don't you question the Word of God. Question it. Why did he say this? Why did the author say this about Jesus? Why did God say, hey, you need to go and do this? Question it. Always question what you're reading, because it will answer it for you. And some things it won't answer, because we don't understand God's way of doing things the way he told them to do it, because there's some instances that I struggle with in Scripture, because I don't fully understand God and his plan. That's why the Bible's lasted. Nobody's got it figured out completely. If you had it figured out completely, you would be God. There's no other book like it. Now, there are two results when one dwells in the Word of Christ. There's a positive result and a negative result in the statement, teaching and admonishing one another. MacArthur states, teaching is the impartation of positive truth. Admonishing is the negative side of teaching. The admonishing is to warn others of consequences of certain types of behavior. Now, sometimes it's never really fun, the warnings. We all like to have the good news, the warm, fuzzy stuff. But yeah, he puts teaching and admonishing. You're supposed to tell them what it says. What do the scriptures say? See, people need to know the truth. They need to know where they stand before God. They need to know what God demands of them, what His commands are. That way they can avoid sinful behaviors. You need to avoid that. One needs to know how to conduct their life and how to be more like Christ. Not only does the word of Christ give one truth, it also helps produce, oh, that E word, oh, emotion. Emotion in one. Yes, I've heard it said, I have no emotions. Some people say that. Believe it or not, we have emotions. We just choose not to show some of them sometimes. We like to bottle, I don't want to show that emotion. And some people, they show their emotions. But as the scriptures tell us, it produces the emotion that comes from Christ. It produces singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in their hearts to God. The psalms, of course, were taken out of the Old Testament book of songs, psalms. So what they would do is they would take a psalm and they would put music to it. For those that like to write music, you can do it to the book of Psalms if you wanted to. That's what they did. And then when Paul mentions the hymns, I don't have a hymnal here. He wasn't talking about our hymnals we have. It means they were expressed praises to God. They were praising God through expressions. They were saying, thank you, God. Or whatever the case may be. Then the term spiritual songs refers to people singing songs about their testimony, the way Christ worked in their lives. And a lot of these songs that we looked at, they're still doing today. They're still making songs that have scripture references to it. They're still making good theological songs, sometimes not. We have songs that focus on people's testimony, on how God works through their life. An artist that I really like to listen to is NF. I like his music. It's talking about how God worked through his situations, through his life, on how he controls certain things and how certain things he just has to give to Christ. A lot of good songs say the contemporary Christian has got some really good theology. Some other ones, not so good theology, because it puts all the focus on oneself. And I pick songs apart when I hear them. I say, how does this, is this, are we focusing on God or are we focusing on ourselves? When we're singing, where's our focus at? I'm going to pick on a song that most of us like. The song called Above All. I don't know how the lyrics go, but a lot of lyrics. But it's to the effect that when Christ was on the cross, he thought of me above all. Can I tell you, he wasn't thinking about you above all? He was thinking about, this is God's plan being complete. I was obedient to God. God's plan is to offer salvation. Christ was obedient. Christ was thinking, this brings glory to God. And of course, we benefit from that. Was he thinking about us? Yes, but not above all. He was thinking about bringing glory to the Father, completing his plan. The singing that these guys were doing in the book of Colossians, singing about God, and it was Christ-centered. It puts the focus off oneself, and then it goes back to the things of God. They're thinking about the things God has done for them. And they did this, of course, with thankfulness in their hearts. It is a remembrance of the work of Christ. It goes back to him again. Finally, Paul gives them basic conduct for Christian living. That is, do all in the name of Jesus Christ. Whatever one decides to do, whether in word or deed, make sure you have Christ on your mind. Make sure you are doing your best to bring glory to God. That simple. No matter what you're doing, the conversations you have, the choices you make, if you have to pack up and move somewhere, if you have to decide whether to help somebody out, whether you decide to shower or not. Does this me showering bring glory to God? Probably, because people could tolerate me then. You can go in and get a good handshake and not just a quick one and back away. All we do, little things like that, up to the big things, we should be focused on, well, how does this bring glory to God? What can we do to bring glory to Him? Of course, the believer is to give thanks to God through the Son, Jesus Christ, because it was Him who was obedient to the Father. And He was a sacrifice for our sin. Now, this portion of Scripture, Paul told the people to let the peace of Christ rule in their hearts. Let the word of Christ dwell in them. Do everything in the name of Christ. When we do this, God can do great things through us. God can do great things through us. When we let that peace that comes from Him enter our lives, we can rest easy because we know He is in charge. We can rest easy. He'll see us through the good times and the bad. I'm not going to say if you're in Christ, it's going to be easy. And the great things He's doing through us might not seem so great at the time. But it's for His will and His purpose that we're doing certain things when we're obedient to Him. Whether it's He's giving us blessings or whether He's allowing us to go through persecution. He is the Creator. He knows what's best for us. And He also knows when our work is done. And when our work is done, He'll call us home. He'll call us home. We are in the world. And we need to be used here. We're not of it. We're temporarily here. And we need to be more effective at the ministry that God has called us to do. He's called each and every one of us to a certain ministry. It's very important to realize. And I'm also going to pick on the teachers. If you teach, whether it be Sunday school, Bible study, if you teach your kids at home, you need to be in the Word. You need to teach those the truth that come from God. Those who teach have a responsibility to study God's Word. You have a responsibility. Even for those that teach in the regular school, you should be studying the Word of God. That way when those kids ask something, a question, because kids can ask questions and teachers can answer. Teacher can't initiate the conversation, but they can help guide a child. You need to be in it, study it. Are you going to have all the answers? Absolutely not. You're going to say, I don't know. But then you come back next week with the answer, or in a day, come back with the answer. Research it. Look at it. See, when you're in God's Word and you dwell in it, you can teach sound doctrine. And that's what we need to be doing. Teaching sound doctrine. Not ear-tickling doctrine, but sound. When you do this, you can instruct others how to live for Christ. Which, of course, is the goal for the believer. Live for Christ. Finally, when one makes a choice to follow Christ, go in 100%. Don't go in halfway. Don't just give part of your life. Be all in. If you're going to go halfway, don't even tell anybody you're a follower of Christ. I encourage you not to. Because if you just talk about it, but do the things that are against Scripture, are you doing any good for Christ? No. You're doing no good. You're hurting more than you're helping. Go all in. Not halfway, not partway. Go all in. Be committed and think of Him in all decisions that you make. Then ask, how does this glorify God? How is this used to further His kingdom? Every little thing. In all we do, we should think of Christ. And again, let Him guide us. He is to guide us. This passage is telling them, have your minds focused on Christ. All focused on Christ. And that's exactly what we should be doing today. And for the rest of our lives. Focusing on Him. And even before we partake in our communion here in just a little bit, where's our focus at? Where's our eyes at? Is our eyes on the ball? Or are we going to miss it, hit in the face? Are we thinking about His work, what He has done, the things He's going to do? Or are we worried about useless things we shouldn't worry about? We're to be focused on Christ and His works, what He has done. And that's what we need to focus on as we enter communion. Focus on what He did. He took the pain. He spilt the blood. He was humiliated. He endured all this so we can have salvation. Now, before you partake of communion, we've got one requirement, and that is to be a believer in Jesus Christ. That's the only requirement. There's no paperwork to fill out, no membership form to fill out. It's you need to have Christ as your Savior. When you believe that Jesus Christ took your sins away, you realize that you're a sinner, that you've fallen short of God's standards. There's no way to be saved outside of Christ. And you realize that. And you know that, and you believe that Jesus Christ was crucified for your sins. That He died, was buried for 3 days. And the grave didn't hold Him. He rose from the dead. Our God is alive. He did all of that so we can be saved. And right now He is the right hand of God. If that was your prayer, if you put your faith in Christ Jesus, you can partake in communion. Now, it's not the prayer that saves. Let me caution you, it's not the prayer that saves. It's the faith that Jesus Christ is the only way to have salvation. Through His work only is the only way. Ephesians 5:20 states, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of Jesus Christ, Lord. You are dismissed.